I wanted to share, to be absolutely honest, if I could be honest with you, kind of a message that has been stirring, and probably a series that is beginning to stir in my life. And so, really, there is one verse that I want to share with you before we get into it. And this is Matthew chapter 11. Verse 11, it says this: "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." That is Jesus speaking, and that's a pretty amazing acclaim, right, for any man to have, that Jesus would speak that about John the Baptist. And so what I was reading that one day, and I was like, okay, I want to do just a little bit more of a focus on John the Baptist's life. And so I just started reading all the passages on John the Baptist, and it started stirring in my heart. Now, it's probably well out there, but you know when you're reading the Bible and something becomes fresh to you and becomes like almost like a revelation and burning in your heart, and it just dawned on me, maybe later than most of you, but it just dawned on me that, whoa, John the Baptist is really, what is he? He's like, he was the forerunner to Jesus, and I believe that he's such a picture of the end times church, what we are to be today. There should not be much different than the way that we live our life than the way John the Baptist lived his life. And so if I were to do a series, technically this would be like more of a first parter in the series. And so so bear with me this morning as we get in there. But first I want you to think about heritage. And when I say that word heritage, what does that mean to you? What is your heritage? Now, I grew up in New Jersey, and what I've noticed living in the North, especially in New Jersey, is that when you talk about your heritage, what you're really saying is, what nationality are you? You know, and that's what it means up North. And so I went around my whole life. Now, I'm a lot more than just Italian, but Italian just seemed cool, and so I would literally acclaim that my heritage was only Italian. Now, I'm Italian, Portuguese, and a bunch of other things, but those were the two that I cling to. In New Jersey. That's how we talk about it. But your heritage is so much more than just your nationality, right? And as we start to think about that, like as I was growing up, I had moments where, you know, as you grow up with, and you get older, you start to see very specific things about your parents. And I know that everyone in the room, when it came to your parents, you're like, okay, there's things I really want to be like about my parents, and there's things I really don't want to be like. And now that I'm, you know, older and I have four children, I realize there's a whole lot about my father that I was like, I don't ever want to be like that I'm actually like that. And I'm like, wait, how did that happen? You know? What I believe because there's this passing down of just almost a mentorship through your parents, that we're inheriting these things that we're learning through our family and through our parents. And I believe it's the same way in the spirit. A couple of years ago, I was sitting around with my brothers-in-law, my sisters-in-law. My wife is one of five, and so and every one of them is on fire for God. And I married into a really special family. Now, I will say this: her parents were wild. They were extremely wild living. They met. They got radically saved out of the druggy movement, out of like a hippie movement, and her father was like led people to the Lord everywhere he went. And first generation in his family, he was the first one in his bloodline that he knows that he could trace back was a born again believer. And he fell away when Michelle was 15 fell back into the drug life and left. But something happened in that moment where Michelle and her siblings clung to Jesus in that brokenness. And so anyway, we're sitting around the table and we're literally talking about how difficult it has been for us as we're raising kids in the Lord, how difficult it is. And we find our natural tendency is not to, when we gather together, to break out in worship. Wait a second, Michelle and all of her sisters, they all play the keys. My brother-in-law plays the guitar. We're like, wait a second. They've led worship all different at different churches at different times. And we get together for Christmas, and we're like, so we're sitting around the table. We're like, why? This can no longer happen. That was just this year, you know. So we're a little thick, you know. And, you know, because our kids are, my mother-in-law, just, you know, they get like 100 gifts each. She's got, you know, I think there's 12 grandkids by now. I mean, it's just crazy. And so you can't even see the tree because there's so many gifts. And so, but it just got us sick. All of us are sitting around the table. We're just sick because we don't want our kids growing up believing this is what it's about. And so every time we talked about, well, why is this so hard? And it just, as we were sitting around the table, I was reminded. I felt like the Spirit dropped this in my life. We're fighting for the next generation. Yeah. My parents are the first in their bloodline to be born again believers. Her parents, the first in their bloodline to be born again believers. And as we sat around the table, we realized we're fighting to establish a spiritual heritage for our children. And when I think about John the Baptist, when you turn to Luke chapter 1, we get a glimpse of John the Baptist's heritage. It's powerful. This is what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Both were advanced in years. We go on to read a little bit, but let me just stop here. Listen to that heritage. They were both righteous. And they were blameless in all the commandments. When you look through the commandments, you're like, who can say that about anybody, right? And this is before, you know, Jesus died on the cross. This is the old covenant. This is a powerful statement about these two people. Not only that, they're of the priestly line, right? They both come from the priestly line. And so there's this rich, rich spiritual heritage that they are walking in. And they are establishing for the next few generations, right? Exodus 25 through 6 talks about if you would walk in my ways, that God would bless the generations, up to thousands of generations, right? But if you would not, if you'd walk in disobedience, then I would curse up to the next four generations in Exodus 20. So again, we're fighting the way we live and the way that we walk according to the things of God. We're fighting for the generation behind us. And this is not like a perfect formula. This is not a perfect method. I get it, that there's free will. But I would rather live my life and set it up for the generations beyond me that they have an opportunity to walk in the greater blessings of God. Right? And that's what I think we're seeing here. That's what I believe in, that we're seeing here in John the Baptist as he is thrown out there. The word blameless means free from fault, free from defect. And again, I can't even fathom that. You guys, when we step into life and small kids or even marriage, it's such a blessing from God, right? Because we start to realize in and of ourselves, we start to see how much more we have to go, right? That, man, I am a selfish being. You know, I tell my students all the time, I thought I was okay. Then I got married and realized I am the most selfish person on the planet. And then after a couple years of God working on that, he decided to give me a couple kids. And then I realized, no, I'm still the most selfish person on the planet. That I need God's grace every single day. I can't do this without him. But I do believe that what I want to establish here today is it doesn't matter. Again, we can't make excuses even for the generations before us, because there is a heritage that we have that is far greater. And it's the heritage we have through Jesus Christ. That 1 Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I just want to share a couple more scriptures. that Jesus is the great high priest. And because he died and rose again, because we've been adopted into his family, and we have a new father that begins, that we are a people of God. And that becomes, and that can become our heritage in him. Romans 8, for all who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What a powerful scripture that we are heirs with God. Christ, co-heirs with Christ, that honestly, like I am pictured that all of that is his is ours, right? That we have his. There's this powerful story that I almost was going to preach on in the book of Esther, and bear with me, you're like, how does this even compare? But Esther's about to approach an earthly king, right? And to save all of the people in his kingdom, in his 127 provinces. And when she approaches the king says, she gets access, he extends the scepter, she grabs the scepter, and he says, Queen Esther, what is it that you want? I'll give up to half of my kingdom. Wow. Wow. But here's the reality. Jesus, as the King of Kings, his scepter is extended, but he don't just offer half. Yeah, that's right. All that is his is ours. All of it. And that is powerful. That is our inheritance. That's who we are as children of God. That this is our heritage. Our heritage becomes the Lord, right? That he is our heritage. In my quick notes, I forgot to put the reference, and I probably should have found it. But this is in the Word. And he said to me, it is done. I believe it's a revelation, but I don't know the exact chapter. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give them the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That our heritage is the Lord. And so when I talk about the heritage and I talk about the family and what's passed down, I believe that stuff is important. But when we said yes to Jesus, when we invited him into our life and we were forgiven, we have been adopted. We've been given the spirit of adoption. Now that God is our Father and that he is our heritage. This is our inheritance. All that he is, all that he has is ours, and that should change the way that we live. Right? I remember reading a book called I believe it's The Normal Christian Life. Maybe it's another one of Watchman Nee's books. But he talks about how, you know, if I was, and I think I shared this story once here before, but he talks about, like, you know, when we have change in our pocket, you know, maybe 50 cents, it doesn't change the way that I walk, right? Because it's just 50 cents. We don't really care about it. So we just walk normally and probably even forget about the 50 cents. In our pocket, right? But if I were to have a couple $1 million in my pocket, I would probably walk a whole lot differently. Like, my hand would be in my pocket, and I'd make sure that thing didn't fall out. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because I want to protect that which is there. And in other words, the heritage of the Lord, are we living in such a way that we are walking in that way of protecting and walking in that heritage as God? Does it change the way that we live our life? Or are we just going about business as usual? And what I find over the years is that it becomes really difficult, and I'm here because, and I think God is speaking this to me because I see the tendency in my own life as a father, as a husband, to begin to not walk and grab hold of the things that are mine in the Spirit, the things that Christ died for, the things that he's given us. I find myself, it's so easy to naturally fall back and not grab hold of that, not to be tenacious. And what's interesting is that in that verse that I read in Matthew 11, it talked about, you know, that before the people taking the kingdom by violence, you know, that there's a spiritual violence in there. And what I believe is that what he's saying is that, man, if you would get real and you would fight for these things, because we live in a spiritual world that you can't see everything, and we're fighting for even more of what's already ours. Because the enemy doesn't want you to walk in the fullness of what God has for you, and so he fights against that. And so would we claim our heritage as children of God? How does that change our walk? How does that change tomorrow? How does that change our prayer life? How does that look on a Monday morning, on a Monday afternoon, on a Monday night? We must fight for this stuff. I want my children to know one thing. I want them, if there's one thing I could do, that they would live for God for the rest of their life. I don't care if they become doctors, lawyers, missionaries, pastors. I don't care. I just want them to love Jesus. And that's what I want to pass on. But will they understand that by the way that I live Monday? Will they understand that? Will they see the difference in my life? I realize as I reflect back on my life, even though my parents were first born generations in the Lord, and so technically I would say I am the first born generation. They accepted Christ, but I was born into the Christian family, the first in their bloodline. Now my kids will be the second generation born in the bloodline of people who love Jesus. And their kids, the third. And hopefully so on. But all I want is that. And as I was reflecting, I realized I had never in my life, in my home, saw my parents read the Bible. Never. Right? I had my parents, and we had never. The only time we prayed together was when it was time to eat. Because good Italian families, they pray before they eat. You know what I'm saying? Because they eat well. And, you know, but at the same time, and I've never seen, you know, their prayer life. My son, this morning, I was praying. He was sitting in my lap, and I was praying kind of in under my breath, but I was speaking in tongues. And he turned around and he said, "Dad, you always use that language when you pray." And I just thought, man, that's a powerful for my message this morning, you know. But it's not the first time he's heard me praying in the Spirit, because we do that at home. You know, we read the Bible. I do get up early, and I do want, and am I, would I say I can improve in that area? Absolutely, because there's some mornings I can't get up out of bed. But when I do, I love when my kids wake up, and they come and they crawl in my lap, and the Bible's open, and they ask, "What are you doing, Dad?" I say, "Well, I'm talking to Jesus, and you want to join me?" Most of the time they say no, and they go into the kitchen. But, you know, but maybe one day they will, I don't know. But that's what I long for, and I want them to see that on a week-to-week basis. And that's not to condemn anybody, but that's to, let's live this thing. This is your inheritance. You have the Lord. Invite him into those moments. This was John the Baptist's heritage as he came into the earth. But not only that, he was set apart, right? He was set apart before he was even conceived. There was the word of the angel to Zechariah. So they've been praying, right, for a child for a long time. In fact, probably, as I've studied this, Zechariah has probably given up by now, to be absolutely honest. Because when the angel says, "The Lord has heard your prayer," the word is past tense, and it's not something that he's been fervently in that moment. And so this is powerful stuff. So the angel says, right, I'll start back up in verse 8. "Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense." Now let me just say this. One priest, once a year, got to go into the most holy place. And there was thousands of them. And they were chosen by lot. This is a powerful thing, right? That Zechariah gets one. This is like the height of his career, to be able to serve the nation of Israel in this way. The height of his career. And this is the moment that God chooses to bless him with a prayer he prayed years ago that hadn't been answered yet. This is a powerful thing, right? That I don't want to just neglect, but this is something that's really special. That God, in this most special hour of his life, that God chose to send an angel in this moment to answer the prayers that they prayed years ago. This, to me, that is just, you know, God putting a little cherry on top of this moment, you know. Special, special moment. And while the whole multitude of people were praying outside at that hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on his right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Wow. Right? That is the very thing that is declared about your future son. Like, I'm done. You know, like, could you imagine being Zechariah at that moment? Not only is he getting his prayers answered that he's going to actually have a son, which is more than enough, more than he can ask for. He's not only going to have a son, he's going to have the one who is the forerunner to the Messiah. And think about all of that is on his plate. I mean, there is, many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. He will be set apart in that he will drink no, probably referring to the Nazarite vow, right? That he will have no strong drink no wine. He'll be filled with the Spirit in the womb, right? I used to pray that for Micah, that Micah would be filled in the Spirit in the womb. Turn the children of Israel to the Lord. Move in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Turn the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom and just. Prepare people for the Messiah's coming. Think about that now. This is all happening and prophetically over his life before he's even conceived. So in other words, what I'm saying to you is that this man was set apart at birth because of all that was spoken over his life, right? Set apart at birth. I mean, there's no other that we read about that was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the womb, right? There's no other one. You know, there's no other forerunner to the Messiah. But I will say this, that think about our birth in the Lord. That when we were birthed in the Lord, we were to be set apart at the moment you said yes to Jesus. That at that birth, God had already, even in your womb, even in your mother's womb, had a destiny over your life. And that started to be conceived when you said yes to Jesus, to live for him and to live for him wholeheartedly. To be set apart, that you would look otherly than everybody else. That there would be no one else that really compared to you in this world. Why? Because God had a specific destiny for your life that when you said yes to Jesus becomes into fruition, starts that journey, right? And so when John took his first breath, right, it was the unfolding of all that was to happen over his life, that he was set apart. And I just think if there's one thing that I want to talk about in the church in the end times is that we were called to be set apart. We were to look so different. Why in the Bible does it talk over and over and over again about why he wore camel's fur and he ate locusts and honey? Why? Because he's just down weird. He doesn't fit into the society. He doesn't look normal, right? This is the church. We're so caught up in appealing to what's out there. I'm not saying we're not to be relevant. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we are supposed to live in such a radically different way that people take note. We don't fit in to society because we're such lovers of Jesus. They don't know what to do with us. Like, I long for the day that the church is that radical, that passionate, that longing for Jesus, that we are set apart, that we are embracing holiness. 1 Peter says we're to be holy because he's holy. So God wouldn't ask us to be holy if it was not possible, not possible to be set apart, to be otherly. I really do believe that with the power and the grace of God, we can be set apart in this form, in this fashion. Again, I think that what I notice over time is that we start to even, because of lack of sleep or because of just weariness of life, we start to take these steps where we compromise in little areas. Now, to the world, I would say that maybe even in those areas, they wouldn't even take note. They wouldn't understand. Oh, you let your child watch Sophia? That's not a big deal. Everybody watches Sophia. Well, you know, there was a time where I was like, my kids will never watch magic because I don't believe in magic, right? And so, in other words, you may be taking it extreme, and I'm not trying to say that you need to go home and make sure all your grandkids and all your children never watch magic. You decide, but I want to be holy. I want to be set apart. I want my kids to value the things that I value, so I have to have the conversation. Why? Because we live on a street. There's 5 houses on our street from the bridge to the corner, right? And there's 11 children. And most of those are within 2 families, mine and the one across the street. But what is it? I find that I'm constantly having conversations of why we don't do this, this, this. Well, they do that. Well, that's fine. It's okay that they do that. That's what they believe and that's what they want. But no, we are not going to compromise in our relationship with Jesus just for that moment, you know? And we've got to constantly have these conversations. Are we that set apart? Are we living otherly? Are we walking in our heritage in the Lord? Are we setting ourselves up and our children up for understanding? All we can do is really what? Help them understand that to follow Jesus, we look different than everybody else out there. Like, I'll tell you, I come home every day and Mike is singing another song that he heard on the radio. We don't listen to the radio. We don't listen to secular music. I'm like, where on earth? And he's homeschooled. I'm like, where did you learn that song? Oh, they taught me across the street. I'm like, okay. Here's why we don't sing that song, which I'm fine with. And when I said yes to being a father, I'm taking that position on, right? That I'm willing to walk through with my children and pastorally disciple them into the kingdom. You know, that's nobody else's job. And I really do believe that. You know, and this is not, I love my parents. I'm grateful that they said yes to Jesus because I believe half of that is why I am where I am. But their generation, or at least my parents, nobody ever told them that it was their job to disciple us. So they never talked about, right? And I believe that God is looking for, you know, if we're still alive, no matter what happened yesterday, right? There's grace and there's forgiveness. But what's in front of us, what's behind us and all the things that we do, because I make plenty of mistakes day after day. Just trust me, ask my wife. That's why I didn't bring her today, because she can tell you all. Listen, I make plenty of mistakes. And I've literally had moments where I sat down with Micah and I've asked for his forgiveness, because the way Daddy acted was not the way Christ would act. And so I'm not saying that there is a difference. I'm saying we must embrace this role as how do we do this in our season, in our time? Not only with our children, but within our neighborhood, within our places of work. Are we that set apart? I believe God is looking for a church in the end times that will be that set apart, that the way we look, the way we walk will be different. People will start asking you, why are you like that? Why don't you go out to happy hour with everybody else? Why do you go to church every Sunday morning? Why are you helping with VBS? Why do you do these things? Why do you constantly bake me cookies? We have next door neighbors are Unitarian Universalists. They now have put up a fence between us and our house. And my nature is, okay, you want privacy? Fine, we're done. You know, but my wife is amazing, so... she bakes them stuff all the time. She brings them cookies. She brings them all kinds of stuff and invites them over all the time. She's amazing. But I forgot where I was going with that, actually. I guess the point is this. Do they understand? Do they know why you're different? You know, and I just want to see the church in this season, in this time. We must. I mean, we don't know how long. But Christ is coming back. I mean, it seems like every other day, right? Every other day, there's another person's life lost. There's another terrorist attack somewhere in the world. It just seems like every other day there's something happening. Let me tell you something. I believe that God's heart for his people is, I don't know, I do. I just feel like this heartbeat is like, I don't know how much longer I can wait. Because he longs for his bride. But are we that set apart? The other thing that I think about John the Baptist that really struck me is that he was going to turn the hearts of Israel back. And he was also going to turn the hearts of the Father to the children. Think about that in this end times, right? We're desperate for a church to awaken, not just the people who stand up here on Sunday morning, but the church throughout the week to begin turning the hearts of the people back to God, to beginning to share the love of Jesus, to begin to go out there and not be ashamed of the gospel, but begin to declare that God is good and God loves you, and beginning to have an answer and have a defense to the reality of everything that was going on, to the brokenness of this world. Do we engage in the ministry of reconciliation that God's entrusted to you, to us? Are we preaching? Are we out there beginning to declare the wonders of God? One of the things that has really blessed me, we had a, and I'm going to brag on him here, I hope he doesn't mind, but we had a worker that I guess Ted contracted out to come to our home, and he had an accident, and he was walking up the plank into the house, and there's like this big ditch between the house and the the ground, and the board slipped and he fell and he broke 3 ribs, I think, Ted, some of his ribs severed his spleen, so right there. So he was around the corner and I just heard him kind of gasping for air and calling, and so I came over and he was in so much pain. He walked in and laid down on the lawn. We prayed for him there, and then they took him to the hospital. And so I called Ted. I said, Ted, I just wanted you to know about this. Well, Brian, his name was Brian. Brian came back to do some more work on the house a couple weeks ago. And this is probably 2 months ago, maybe. Came back, and Brian was like, I'm good, I'm good. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't know Jesus, right? But he was like, man, thank you so much for praying for me. And he said, I just want you to know, Ted visited me every day in the hospital. He was there for 7 days. That's being Christ to a neighbor. To go out of our way to love and to serve this guy who doesn't know, right? I mean, I don't know. You may know him better than I, but just initial thought process was that he wasn't a believer. But this is how we're to live. This is who we're to be. That we would go out of our way to love people, that we would do this. And John came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you know what Jesus came preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the very message that John was declaring and preparing the way for the Lamb of God was the very message that the Lamb of God was preaching, which is the very message the church should be preaching in this hour. We should not be ashamed of the reality that we need to call people to repentance, because there is a king who is reigning, and the fullness of his kingdom is coming. And if you do not repent, and you do not change the way you think, and you don't change the way you live, you're going to be in trouble, because there's only one place for those who don't call on the name of Jesus and believe. Is the church, are we preaching this in this hour? This is what it looks like to be the end times church. And there's so many more. I mean, there's 9 things the angel declared. I don't have time to unpack them all. But may we never be ashamed of the reality of the cross, that we needed forgiveness. And can I just say this? That forgiveness will never go out of style. Every single person is longing to be forgiven. Love and grace and peace, those things will never go out of style. Everyone needs them. We just need to be more vocal about where true love, unconditional love, comes from. Where we can experience real forgiveness. Where we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We know the answers. Let us be the church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, moment by moment, hour by hour. Let us answer this calling. Let us walk in this. He also said this. Let me just, I feel like I should end it with here. He's going to walk in the power. He was going to walk in the spirit and the power of Elijah. I'll just be honest with you. I really do believe that God is looking for people that will walk in His spirit and His power. Because without the power of God, without the Spirit of God, where would we be? But that we wouldn't look to only encounter and walk in the Spirit on Sunday morning. You see, the day of Pentecost wasn't a moment for just within the walls of the church. It was a moment, an unleashing of the church into the world. And that's why 3,000 were added to that number of the church that day. Why? Because, boom, they busted out of the church. And the world began to hear the praises of God in their own language with ordinary Gentiles. Listen, the reality is Acts is the acts of the Spirit through the church. And as we read the book of Acts, we see signs and wonders followed by what? The declaring of the truth of the gospel, that we would do this, that we would walk in this. Every one of us was called to that kind of life. And to me, you know, I am blessed and honored to be on the campus where I get to pray for people and see people physically healed, see people saved, see students baptized in the Holy Spirit, see them, their entire life get totally transformed because God intercepts their life. I love that, and I'm honored by that. But there's no reason why we shouldn't see it in the school system. There's no reason why we shouldn't see it at the different businesses around town, on the construction sites. There's just no reason why we shouldn't see it. Why? Because God loves people, and He's looking for people to stand and be set apart in this hour, in this day, in this age, in these same ways. Tomorrow, what if tomorrow we walk in our neighborhood or we walk on into our job and we walk with this mindset, I've been set apart to prepare the way of the Lord's return, to prepare the people I work with for the return of the Lord. He's coming. He's coming. That people would get ready. Well, they're not going to get ready if they have no clue He's coming. But you know He's coming. So let us help. Let us get the people ready. The people we come across in the grocery store. But man, God has established you very strategically in the neighborhoods that you are in. In the places you work. I mean, this is not, sometimes we just think it just happened by chance. No, God is orchestrating stuff. And I really do believe that work can look radically different. Step out. Watch what God can do. I remember my wife was a teacher. You know, it's forbidden to talk about Jesus. You know, but when my wife left the school system, some of the most wicked teachers, and I say wicked, I mean they were just downright mean to all the other teachers. But Michelle never left. She was like a duck, you know, the water just rolled off her back, and she'd continue to love these ladies. She'd continue to bring them meals, and, you know, she just decided, I'm going to be the pastor of this entire school. So I'm telling you, man, we were going to hospitals when teachers were having babies. We were doing all that stuff. And I remember, man, when she left, they cried. She was there 2 years in that school system. They cried. Why? Because all of a sudden, the one who, when she stepped into the building, there was peace and there was hope and there was, right? It's no longer there. Her boss, she was in English as a second language teacher. I'll never forget this. Her boss was, you know, not a believer. And because Michelle was willing to be set apart, because Michelle was willing to see people prepared for the Lord's return, we had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. We went to see her boss on one of her last weeks that Michelle was there. And the boss was just going through, I don't remember exactly what specifically she was going through. But right there in her office, in the school system's office of the county of Albemarle, she said, before you leave, would you pray for me? Right there in front of every single, we weren't in her office, we were in the hallway. So all the heads of different departments, they were all there. And they watched us pray for her boss and just lost it. I mean, tears and crying. We start. I mean, God was just giving us specific, very, very specific things over this woman in this middle of this office. Why? Because God is looking for people who are just willing. And there is such an adventure out there for us. There is no boredom in the kingdom, right? That God wants to move, and there is no greater joy and no greater excitement than watching people encounter God and coming into this reality that Jesus is real and loves them. There is no greater way to live. And I believe that no matter what, where you are, what you have opportunities. Begin asking God, I know I've been set apart. I know you're coming back. How do I prepare people? And watch, God will just start giving them. They'll start coming to you because God is looking for that. Amen? God, help us.